Welcome to our women's Bible study on the book of Ruth, which is called Rescue and Rest. Today is episode 2, and we're going to cover Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. In our first episode last week, remember we chose to skip going and making the popcorn, and we stayed right there to watch the opening of the movie. We invested our time to make sure that we weren't going to get behind later on in the story. And so we watched Naomi and Elimelech face the famine in their life, face this difficulty. We watched the choices that they made as they did that. The choices that they made were rather than to press into the Lord and seek him and cry out for a rescue, they chose instead to distance themselves from the land God had given him, from the people, from him himself, and go to Moab. In order to go to Moab, they physically had to transverse the physical path of go the opposite direction of where God had led his people in the first place. So that episode we might have titled Facing Difficulty. This episode we might title Facing Grief. And next week we might title Facing Bitterness, which is often one of the stages of grief. And by the way, this is primarily about Naomi. The whole first chapter of Ruth is primarily about Naomi. You could call it the book of Naomi. But she is the central figure. She is the one figure that is with us from the opening verses all the way through four chapters and almost to the end verses is Naomi herself. So last week, we applied what we learned in these two verses to our own lives, and it reminded us how tempting it can be when we face some sort of difficulty in our life, some sort of famine, the temptation to allow a wedge to be driven between us and the Lord. An unfortunate byproduct of difficulties in our life can sometimes be distance. Have you ever thought it or said it out loud? I just feel distant from the Lord. I just feel far away. But we're reminded, God doesn't move. Things happen to us and we make distance sometimes, but God's not the one that creates the distance. And that's why we appreciate so much what Matthew recorded for us and what I said I wanted to use as a theme verse, Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, "Come, come close, come to me, anybody who is weary and heavy laden," what's the promise? "I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." Now, that's not always easy to do, is to draw near to the Lord. But the promise is rest. And let's be clear, there was no rest in Moab. No possibility of rest. Let's start reading verse 3. Ruth chapter 1, verse 3. "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband." So there was Naomi now, all alone, without family, away from home, and away from God. Moab had promised the thing that they needed, which was bread. Moab had provided bread. But Moab also produced graves for them. Something had died. All three of these men had died. What in the world? What was going on? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us things that aren't relevant to the point of the story. So we don't know what happened to the men. Maybe there was a pandemic in Moab. Maybe they ran low on funds and they sold themselves as mercenaries to the Moabite army. Maybe they were killed in combat. We just don't know. But the fact was, there they were gone. And human nature is always like we want to say, "Why did this happen to me?" Or we want to say, "Whose fault was this?" we ask those questions. Number one, we have to remember in this story, God was not punishing them by killing the men. Okay, so that's not part of what's going on. It was a sad thing. Naomi faced a difficulty, and she was in a bad place facing that difficulty. But back to who's to blame. Was this Naomi's fault? Was she the one that had maybe stirred up, like Sarah in the episode with Hagar? Come on, Abraham, clock's ticking. We got to do something. Let's get going on this thing. Was Naomi the one that pushed them to go? Or was Elimelech the one that pushed them to go, and she went along with it, dragging her feet, leaving, you know, heel prints in the dirt the whole way? Or maybe the two of them together had just sort of conspired and had this fanciful notion of, let's go on an adventure. You know, you get bored in life. Let's do something different. Let's leave. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. We can't say. But here's something that we do know. In our life, sometimes we suffer consequences from our bad decisions. Sometimes we are the victims of other people's bad decisions, and we are entangled in their consequences. Parents make bad decisions. A husband makes bad decisions. A boss makes bad decisions. And we just become the victims. We're entangled with it. And there's a third option. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things just happen in life. I guarantee it will happen to every one of us. Here's the question. How close are we to the Lord when bad things happen? That's what we should really focus on, is not why did this happen to me, is where am I when this happens to me? How close to the Lord am I? Haven't you all said it? You look at people in the world, people without the Lord, and you say, how do they do it? How are they still alive? Because we know that we have this assurance, we have this foundation. But sometimes we feel so sad for people who are distant from the Lord. Well, Naomi certainly was a woman at this point who looked around at her life and said, how did I get here? Have you ever done that? Have you been the woman that said, I never thought 40 was going to look like this? I never thought 24 was going to look like this, or 60. And you say, This is not fulfilling my hopes and dreams in life. I didn't think I was going to be doing this at this age. That's Naomi, and we're sad for her right here. We're sad for anyone who suffers, especially distant from God. So maybe her place in life hits close to home for you or for someone you love. Maybe you have a friend or a daughter or a niece, and this story sort of runs parallel. And you recognize those feelings of hopelessness and regret and grief, and all of those can form anxiety. Here's the reality. Can I state it again? Sometimes in our lives, things die. Sometimes they are lost. But here is the encouragement for us. God is never hindered from redeeming things that die, redeeming things that are lost. He is never hindered from working in our life, working in these circumstances. So I want to take us straight to the good news. I want you to look at Isaiah. I'll put it up on the screen. Isaiah 61. Verses 1 through 3, this is out of the NIV, and you can tell that I have sort of edited it down quite a bit for us. And so let me just read it the way I've edited. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn and grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I love that phrase. Beauty instead of ashes. And maybe that's familiar to you. It's in a lot of our worship songs. And we are in the ashes part of Naomi's story. Maybe we're in the ashes part of your story. But Naomi is headed for the beauty part of her story, and every single one of us can also be headed to the beauty part of our stories as well. I wrote a sentence in the introduction of your little study guide that you have, and it goes like this: God's rescue mission shines even brighter against the dark backdrop of the days of the judges. I guess I thought that was a great sentence when I wrote it. But the truth is that God's rescue mission shines the brightest against the backdrop of our ashes story, against the difficulties, the darkness of our story. That is where God's rescue mission shines the brightest. And so I hope that that is an important reminder to us. But I want to say, too, that there's one very important step that needs to be taken in order to transition from ashes to beauty. One very important step. We'll get to it. I'll just keep you guessing a little bit. Verse 6. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. Why? For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Stop again. I love that phrase, visited his people, a visitation of the Lord. Naomi found out in the midst of her ashes story, something caught her attention, and she found out that her people back in Judah had apparently returned to the Lord. They had cried out to the Lord for rescue. He apparently had rescued them, had given them food, and now they were in a revival. And revivals are difficult to keep quiet. It made its way all the way to the fields of Moab. Now, I have a tidy little definition for the word revival, and my definition is a happy agreement between God and his people. That's what I call a revival, a happy agreement between God and his people. And that's what was going on back in the land of Judah. How do revivals happen? I have another scripture I want to show you. This is from Psalm 22, verse 24, from the New Century Version, which I do not usually read out of, but when I found this, I thought it was way too good to pass up. Look at what it says, speaking of the Lord. He does not ignore those in trouble. Maybe someone here or watching this needs to take those words, write them on an index card, and tape it on your bathroom mirror. He does not ignore those who are in trouble. He doesn't hide from them, but he listens to them when they call out to him. Now, let me show you that in the ESV. It says, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And so when Naomi learned that her people had cried out, God had listened, God had answered, she swallowed her pride. And look at verse 7. She set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on to the way to return to the land of Judah. And that is the essential step that I told you is required to transition from ashes to beauty. The essential step is those 9 words: she set out from the place where she was. Such an amazing phrase. Deserves to be underlined. Something got a hold of Naomi, and we have all kinds of ways of describing it in our culture. She hit the reset button. She drew a line in the sand. She made this ground zero. Whatever we say, she made a determination that she was going to set out from the place where she was. We have a phrase that we like to use. My mother and I say it all the time. Well, it is what it is, right? Do you say that? Or, well, you know, you are where you are. And it can sound like a phrase of resignation. But in this case, it is a phrase of making it ground zero. Like, I am where I am, and nothing's going to change if I don't set out from this place. And that was her determination. People say you can never go home. And that's not true. God is always calling us home. God wants everyone who ever once had a closeness to him to return. He is always calling. And you can go home. So now I want to show you from Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Here is another way of describing this. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. That's why I was praying this morning, Lord, you are so kind and gracious. We see this as we study through here. He just calls us to be gathered in. Do you catch all those words? Return there. Well, we know what the prefix re in our English language means. It means again, turn again, and do it. Now, there's a first cousin to return, and that's repent. And it's very similar, but it's a little bit different. Repent is the Greek word metanoia, and it actually means a reversal of a decision. And I love that in terms of a prodigal. I once decided to distance myself from the Lord, and now I'm repenting. I am going to reverse that decision, and I am going to return. That takes courage for us to do that. Where do we get the courage to repent? I'll tell you. We get it from Romans 2, 4. Take a look at this. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God himself gives us the courage to reverse our decision. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Isn't it amazing in life that God gives us all that we need for life and godliness in every single situation? So, verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, which they won't, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And I want to stop right there because this reminds us of something very tender related to emotions. Here they are. They share something in common. Each one of these ladies is a widow. They are without something very special in their life, and they start talking about their plans in life, and they just have to break down right here on the road and cry together. Grief doesn't have any boundaries. You don't get over things in 4 days or 4 months or sometimes 4 years. Grief bubbles up when you least expect it. And they start talking about their plans, and all of a sudden they're just crying together. But I bet they felt better after that, right? We do sometimes. Verse 10. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? We'll stop there. What in the world? What is all this talk about having sons to raise up to be their husbands? That's just weird. That is not the way we think in our century at all. So if you can get past the weirdness of it, then you might say to yourself, you might think this through and say, okay, so both girls were Moabites. They're coming into Israel. There wouldn't have been an opportunity for them. There shouldn't have been an opportunity for them to have anybody marry them because Israel's not supposed to marry anyone outside from these enemy countries. And so I wonder if what Naomi was saying is the only chance you got of having husbands is if I give birth, because I gave my sons to you in the first place, so I would probably do it again. It's weird, I know, but that's kind of what's going on. So why were they following Naomi in the first place? Just so that they can be poor in a different place? That doesn't make very much sense either. They must have liked her. They must have had a good relationship, even though she is bitter at this point. There was something that was connecting. But I think, I just have a little bit of a philosophy here. I think that there was something that was drawing them that was unseen. I think that there was a spiritual draw that was going on. Naomi had been disconnected from her spiritual inheritance, that is for sure, and yet there was still something compelling about her. Now, when you wrote out your scriptures two times, I did it two times, you wrote in these verses, capital L-O-R-D, two times. She was pronouncing sort of a blessing on them. And she didn't say, may the gods shine on you. No, she said, Lord, with the capital letters, which is Yahweh. May Yahweh be gracious to you. She was talking about her God, specifically his proper name. It might be similar to us using the name Jesus. You know, people can go around talking about God a lot, but if you say to somebody, I just pray that Jesus blesses you, whole different world. Like, people will back up and pay attention. I think there was something compelling about this prodigal, about her spiritual foundation. Look, she was of the people of God. And I think that something drew them to her. And I've noticed in life, prodigals tend to bring other people with them. And this is just my personal observation. This isn't from scripture. But I've watched people over the years come into church. And maybe they got saved in Sunday school when they were little, asked Jesus into their heart. And then they went and lived in the world, and something got a hold of them. And they hit the reset button, and they start that journey back into church. And you know what I've observed? There's a whole little group of people coming with them. This happens all the time. I don't know why. Maybe they're less intimidating. Maybe there's something. But you know, for us, for Naomi, for her, you know, she had this treasure within. She was of the people of God, and when her pride started breaking down and there was more cracks in her exterior, I think it had the opportunity to shine out and shine through. And that is what happens with us too. God uses imperfect, broken, and even bitter people to draw others to him. So the last thing is the final phrase at the end of verse 13, where Naomi says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." We get a little opening into her heart. We see her emotions. We realize that Mrs. Pleasant has turned bitter. And who does she blame for that happening? She blames God. That's common too. That is common. Naomi may have been culpable in the bad decision. She may have been a victim. Either way, in this moment, in her bad situation or bad circumstances, she blamed the hand of the Lord for all of her troubles. At least she's honest. That's how she really feels. She needs change. She needs a transformation. And God will change her. And we don't want to typecast her, which made me think that I feel like we need this encouragement for us, not to typecast people wherever they're at. So how can we provide people in our life room to change? What can we do to listen to them, affirm their difficulty, but not affirm their incorrect assessment of God's work in their life? How can we befriend someone that has a bitter soul like Naomi? Show them that we care, but not walk in agreement with them blaming God for this. How can we rub shoulders at church with those who are pointing their feet in the right direction, even though their hearts are lagging behind? So that's how it relates to us dealing with others that might be returning to the Lord. Now, what if we're one of the ones returning with a bitter soul? and mixed up emotions. Maybe the difficulties in your own life have soured your hopes and dreams. Maybe you are the one that has been distant from the Lord. Maybe you walked away or you were drug away from that closeness to the Lord, but something has died and now you're feeling lonely, you're feeling vulnerable. And you can totally relate to this statement when Naomi says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And you're like, yeah, that is exactly how I feel. I get it. I know what she says. So I want to gently tell you that's not true. And I want to give you three things to think about to wrap this up. Number one, phrase beauty for ashes. God has a sovereign plan, and he is in the business of writing a great story of redemption in every person's life, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, regardless of the heap of ashes that we might find ourselves in. God is never hindered by bad decisions. Can I say it again? God is never hindered by bad decisions. Can I prove it to you? Okay. God was not hindered through that impetuous decision that Sarah had when she looked at Abraham and said, come on, chop, chop, we got to make this, you know, promised child happen. God redeemed the mistake. God was not hindered through the cruelty and injustice of Joseph's brothers when they shipped him off to Egypt. Bad mistake. God redeemed it and used it for good for many, many people. God was not hindered when there was a young man, Saul, who was persecuting and murdering his church. Bad mistake. God reached out and redeemed it and turned him into the Apostle Paul. So God is not hindered by bad decisions. Point number two is don't let your heart lead the way, let your feet lead the way. Your feet are much less emotional than your heart. Okay? So what we do when we find that reset button, when we find ground zero, when we need to set out from the place where we are, we tell our feet, this is the direction we're going, get moving. If we keep walking, God will keep working. And sometimes you need to just tell your feet, this is the direction we're going, and tell your heart, you just sit in the back. I don't want to hear a peep out of you. You just be quiet back there. How many of your mothers said that? I don't want to hear another peep out of you. Sometimes your heart needs a good talking to, and you just say, shush now. And you talk to your feet, and you say, that's the direction we're going, and you move that direction. And the last thing is just this reminder, the light of hope shines brightest in the darkest of situations. So if you feel like you are in the darkest of situations, I never thought I was going to be doing this in my life at this age. The light of God's rescue mission shines the brightest right there. Paul has this police-like flashlight, kind of one of those baton sort of ones. You know, and you go outside in the daylight, and you're like, is it on or is it off? But you go out at night, it lights up the whole backyard like no one is, you know, going to conceal themselves in the shadows when that thing is on at night. The same thing is true. In the darkest of situations, God's rescue mission shines the brightest. Father God, thank you for this story. Thank you for this part of Naomi's story, Lord, to remind us of so many things that we know to be true about you. And again, Lord, we thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. Your kindness gives us the courage that we need, Lord, to change course, to change direction. So, Lord, I thank you for that in each of our lives. And I pray that you would make us into women that would understand this when we are ministering to someone, that we would be gracious, that we would not typecast them, that we would be long-suffering with them as you are transitioning them from ashes into beauty. Lord, help us be discerning and be your hands and your feet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.